sometimes we can make too much of the scripture all about us. A lot of it is about us. A lot of it, all of it is to you. But it's not all about us. But this morning in particular, it is directed at the individuals in the church. This morning's lesson is to you. It's personal, very personal. I don't know if you remember or hear or recognize the name William Ernest Henley. For those of you who are prolific readers, I'm sure that you've heard that name before. When he was young, he had tuberculosis of the bone. At age 12, he had to have one of his legs, I think his right leg, taken off just above the knee. His brother Johnny remembers that when he used to have the draining of his joints because of this problem, one time in particular, William, a young 12-year-old, jumped up and was dancing around the room on one leg, hopping around, saying something like, "This pain isn't going to get a hold of me." He would hop around the room laughing loudly and playing with zest to pretend he was beyond the reach of pain. You've heard of the name Louis Stevenson, Robert Louis Stevenson, who was later his friend. Stevenson wrote, of course, The Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde and a bunch of poems and Treasure Island. And you remember the name Long John Silver, the one with the big red beard and one leg. Later on, after he wrote it, became kind of famous, he told Hensley that actually it was based on Hensley's life and his tenacity that gave him the idea of Long John Silver. At his death, another writer, Sidney Lowe, wrote, "Hensley was the startling image of Pan." You remember the god Pan? He was a startling image of Pan, come down to earth and clothed, the great god Pan, with holding foot and flaming shaggy hair, and arms and shoulders threatening, and the eyes and brows of the Olympians. I don't know if you're a moviegoer, if you like poems, you like books. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. In fact, we had one professor in Dallas. He made sure that everybody was watching up-to-date movies as long as they didn't break your conscience. They weren't overly, pathetic, of course. That you were up on culture and you were up on reading and that it helped your wisdom of the world and you understood what the world was all about because you were of a person of the Lord and you should understand the world. I think you can take that a little bit too far, but there's nothing wrong with watching good movies, reading good books, and understanding good writers. But isn't it interesting when you get into the personal life of a writer or a movie actor, or the real them comes out? You remember Henley was the one who wrote Evictus. Can I read you this poem? "Out of the night that covers..." Yeah, that's my voice, by the way. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unquenchable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but not unbowed." You catch that? Not unbowed. "Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade." I think he's talking about death there. "And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the what? Captain of my soul. Really good rhymes. Good use of words. Kind of gets to the point, makes his point, right? Every once in a while, you know, I come up here and I use some of these sayings. They just come to my mind. What was behind it all, you know? Behind their life, behind the book, behind the movie. This poor man who suffered in his body was not going to suffer in his soul. Nobody could quench it. I bear to differ. You're here this morning because your soul has been quenched. Has actually been crushed, right? And then quenched. There's a fire burning in your soul because you know that you need help in this life and the next. And so you've bowed your head to the captain of your soul. That great captain. You find yourself in a family or a church, a community, a place in life where you are set up to be somebody. And we're talking to the individual again this morning. Paul's going to talk to the individual. He's saying that you are somebody in the church. Now, there's that book out there called The Purpose-Driven Life, and there's some good in it. But remember, it's not all about you. But Jesus loves you and has made a personal relationship with you and has something for you. And your life is all about you. And your relationship with Him is all about your relationship with Him, your individual relationship with Him. What part then do you play in your family? Who are you in your family, in your church, in your community, in this world? And interesting, this concept of either I'm more than most people think I am, or I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Even before God, I'm scum. Paul says that the apostles were the scum of the earth, and because that's the way the world looked at them. You know, if you're a disciple and a follower of Christ, and especially if you're a loudmouth before Jesus, you know, what we call used to call Jesus freaks. If you're a Jesus freak, you're nobody in the earth on the planet. And we need to understand that. And we also need to know that we're everything to Jesus, but we're not everything. Does that make sense? That He loves you, and He went to the cross. The Father loved you, and He came for you. But His Son will always mean so much more than you. Because that's what a father does. And you know what, with you and me, that's okay. In fact, we love that. Give it all to your son, because he died on a cross and he gave everything for us. So we have an obligation to love him. We have a devotion that we owe to him. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you then. Now let's stop there for a second. Therefore, based on what has happened before, what has been said, the court case, remember? How he has reconciled you, even in spite of all the wrong that has been done in history and in your life, and all the sin on the planet and our hearts tending toward evil. God has done away with all that. He will do away with the sinful flesh. But he's done away with everything else, and even your prior captain. He's done away with it in your life. And he's given you a new life. So based on all that, Paul brings you as an individual to this place. You know where he's bringing you? To the altar. He's bringing you to his altar. And you know what happens at altars, right? I mean, something happens in an altar. We used to say, well, we're going to have an altar call. And people would come up and bow and say a few words and leave. And that's been happening for generations. And a lot of that's good. Some of it didn't really work out so much because it just happened to be, you know, a stage. You know what an altar is? You kill something on the altar. Something has to die, or it's not an altar. He's bringing you to the altar, and he's telling you, he's asking you, he's appealing to you. I am urging you, is the word. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, all that he said before, by those mercies, he's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And actually, the word spiritual is not there. It's reasonable. It makes sense. God is trying to reason with us. Paul is trying to reason with us on all the work that is done for you as an individual. He's saying, doesn't it make sense? So I'm going to appeal to you based on the Spirit and the Holy Word and what God has done and your reason to make your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the reason I kind of chuckled up here with Don, because he has something that I said, I've got it written down in my notes, but he reminded me, because a good teacher is going to remind us of this, right? What happens with a living sacrifice? It keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. It doesn't want to die. If a sheep or a goat or a bull knew that it was going to have its throat cut, you think it would just kind of wander up there? No, it wants to escape. Your heart wants to escape. Your flesh doesn't want anything to do with dying, especially every single day. Don't we have to sacrifice every day? Do you have to turn your heart and your life and your hands, those filthy hands, that mind of yours, don't we have to turn it over to the Lord every day? Mine's every second, it seems. I don't do a good job of it. I can't keep up with my bad self. Lord, every day. Verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now this is such a looked over verse and such a perfect verse. You're out in the world and you're not dead. You haven't gone home yet because God's saying, I'm going to keep you here for your testing. Now, anybody been tested the last week? Today, this morning, now, every single moment, your life is a test. Every single second. The next bad word you say, you failed that test. The next anger problem you have, I'm looking in the mirror here. The next evil thought, evil desire, hateful words, fail, next test. Now, listen, folks, we fail. And we know that because it's a struggle. And we know that because a righteous person fails 7 times, perfect number, gets back up and keeps going. So we're going to fail. But it's still not okay. It doesn't make it okay. I'm human. No. He wants you to submit every single second. It's a living sacrifice on the altar every day. Now listen, folks, can I just appeal to you as Paul did, maybe? Probably not as good as he does. But can I appeal to you just not to give up? Can I appeal to you just to keep dying every day? Just keep submitting yourself every day. I'm not going to say that word. I'm not going to tell that joke. I'm not going to look at that pornographic movie or flick or picture. I'm not going to lust after my neighbor's wife. I'm not going to covet those things. I am not going to do it. That's sacrifice. And that's struggle. And we live it. And we're called to live it. It's called devotion. It's called worship. Now, we have a little bit of issue with the church kind of getting mixed up between what praise and worship is. Okay? Praise is when you loudly sing, you lift up your voice, you can even be quiet. You can even worship with your hands. David did. Lift up your hands. You can worship. But it's called praise. That's the praise portion of your worship, you see. Worship is your whole life. Did you give alms this morning? That's worship. Did you greet each other before the Lord? That's worship. Did you praise the Lord this morning? Did you talk to Him? Did you do something right? You sacrificed. That was called worship. Worship is your whole life. It's everything you do. And we're called to do that every moment of our life. That's worship. Now, Jews have been given a place in the kingdom of God. Not all Jews, just those who are the seed, spiritual seed of Abraham. The Gentiles, who are the spiritual seed of Abraham, have another set of work, we'll call it. They are members of the household. We've talked about that. You have a place in this family, and your life has a purpose. Okay? That's what this is saying. And so this is saying now, in that family, be transformed. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God convict you and change your mind and help you transform. Stop your gossiping. Stop your drinking and carousing around. Stop those things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, you are in everyone, among you not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body to Christ, and individually members one from another. He's called your name. He gave you a gift. He gave you a place in your church, in your family, in your community, and in the world. He has given it to you before the foundation of the world. And then when your time came, He called your name. He elected you, predestined you, and brought you in. And here you are. And you are His individual daughter or son. And He's gifted you with a measure of faith. Each one of us. Now, did you know that you can pray for more faith? You can work and please Him. He gives you more. You can pray for more faith. Remember the disciples even said that? Increase our faith. Pray for more. There's something that happens. Jesus said in one of the parables, I think it's Matthew 13, He says, some will produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You started with 30, you'll get 60. You know, He'll increase your faith, and some more than others. He's got a plan and a work, a specific work for you. I've mentioned this several times in Philippians. It says, it is Him who in you who wills to work and wills to do. So ask Him for more. He's got an individual place for you. And you don't give up until you die. We had a conversation last week again about the elderly generation and how the churches have just kind of well, you know, let's set them aside. They're not useful. That's ridiculous. They are the most educated, the most experienced, and very, 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 very useful. I can use a few more varies. And we love them, and God says to honor them. We need them. You never give up. And your fruit will cease when you die or when we're raptured. It continues. So we're called to be a member. God has gifted you. And thirdly, because you are a priest. And you've heard us say this kind of just in passing before. Because the Bible says it. And if you've read the Bible, you know that it says that. We're priests. But when we say that, we kind of say, well, I don't know what that means. Or, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Or, that doesn't apply to me, which is not right. The Bible says it, just believe it. You are a priest. Now it's time to understand what it means. Now, let's go back, and again, you should start everything with the Old Testament. You should search everything and find out its roots in the Old Testament. Everything does, except for one thing, the church. You don't find it in the New Testament. That's a mystery, okay? But everything else you can find in the Old Testament. Your education is not complete on any subject unless you've searched out the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 7:6, for he says, for his people, remember the Jews, which are members of God's household, and those individual Jews have gifts and those kinds of things. Now, so let's find the roots of this idea in our Father. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, he chose the Jews. Eber, the first Hebrew. And so Exodus 19:6, and unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of what? Priests. Plural. And a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. He didn't say speak to the Levites. He didn't say speak to Aaron and his sons. He said to the whole tribe. So if you were the whole tribe of Israel, and you're not, by the way, but if you were, I point every one of you. You are members of the priesthood and a holy nation. So let's get our popcorn and go watch a movie and we're all that, right? No, don't think so highly of yourself. You have a work to do. Priest worked. Isaiah 61:5, strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you, the idea of separation, because he loves his kids. He loves his kids. Let them kids do what they're going to do because their father is somebody else. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. They will speak of you as ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations and you will boast in their riches. Instead of shame, my people will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will rejoice in their share. So they will inherit a portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. Now you and I, if we're not careful, we want to go back and say, well, somebody failed there. I mean, somebody messed that up because, Lord, that who wouldn't live up to that wonderful blessing? And I want to be a possession, and I want all these good things you gave, you know, you gave them. I want to be that. I want to be a Jew. You know, some people just want to be Jewish. But we have to remember, it's like, wait a minute, who failed here? Who failed? Well, we've already been through that, haven't we? Romans 9 through 11, who failed? They failed for a time. They will come in. You don't worry about them. You worry about the type that they are. They were and are, okay? So, 1 Peter 2:9, you, now we're talking to you, based on the Old Testament, based on God's character and principle and how he does things, you can understand those promises and now take them to your lap. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Wow, that sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Because you've been grafted in. We've talked about that. That you may proclaim. Now listen, stop right there. You don't get your popcorn and sit on the couch. We have a work to do. Or we're not worth less, but we're workless. We're not doing anything. You've been called to a work. We are a kingdom of priests. And you say, well, who's doing the teaching? You know, Gary's back there doing the teaching, and the ladies are back there doing the teaching, and other people are doing the teaching, but what about me? You are a priest. Do I have to go into the idea of being an ambassador? You have a message. You have a little badge, ambassador of Christ, and you have a message. You're coming from his embassy. You're coming from the White House, actually, not that White House. God's White House. And you're going out to the nations as God's ambassador. You are a priest. What does a priest do? We're going to get to that. So that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is where you almost, now listen folks, you almost want to be kind of Pentecostal here. Like, you know, I want to dance because this is, I mean, if you're not getting joy in your soul when you're reading this and understanding this, we're dead. We need to really have a joy in our heart. A wonderful, just like that calf released from the stall, you know. I'm alive. God made me alive. He's given me life. He's given me work. He's given me purpose. And I love him for it. That's where we're going. Revelation 1:6, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, who has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. John right there is dancing right there, okay? In his soul. He is dancing in his soul. He's saying, look at that. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Exodus 19:6. And unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we have a mighty work. And it's an ancient work. And we've been engrafted into this work. Now let's talk about the priesthood. Because out of all of this, the concept of a priest is important. According to Leviticus 8, number 1, the priest was chosen by God. Nobody else chose the priest. God chose them. God chose Aaron. And others we could speak of. But let's just start with Aaron. Leviticus 8:1, the Lord told Moses to take Aaron and his sons and set them aside to consecrate them. Now you and I have talked about consecration, haven't we? Haven't we mentioned the same thing? That you are consecrated, you are set aside. God says he has set you aside for his purpose. And now he's saying, set yourself aside. Do the same. Follow his lead. And then in Ephesians 1:4, the same for us now. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Wait. Are we Aaron's? Are you like an Aaron the priest? Like an Aaron the priest, yes. Nobody's like Melchizedek. That's Jesus, who had no beginning or end. But you are like an Aaron, a priest. So he was selected by God. Number 2, he was purchased. He was anointed with oil, and the bull of the sin offering and the 2 rams and the basket of unleavened bread was sacrificed for Aaron and his sons. For Aaron. Bring him to me for yourself. So he was purchased. Anybody here been purchased? 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. So now you're chosen and you're purchased. So far, so good. Right? Okay. He was washed. Aaron was washed. Leviticus 8:6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Moses brought them and washed them. Who washes us? Who was like a type of Moses? Who is like a type of Moses? Jesus. Who has washed you? Anybody? Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's number three. Number four, he was given new clothes. Leviticus 8:7. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist, and he clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven bond of ephod around him, binding it to him with his hand, the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he was the Urim and Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Has anybody else been washed and then clothed? Galatians 3:27. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. Anybody read the Old Testament? Isn't it wonderful? You can't make this stuff up. And if you've been through a lesson with Gary on the tabernacle and the things that the priest wore and what they mean, you can't make it up. Only God can come up with such a great and grandest plan. You were chosen, you were purchased, you were washed, you were given new clothes, and then you were gifted for service. Leviticus 8:12, and he poured some of the anointing oil, that's the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit, on Aaron's head, and anointed him to consecrate him. Do you remember? And Moses, who, by the way, isn't it interesting, Moses, he grew up in Pharaoh's home, and he was next to be Pharaoh, and all that wonderful stuff. And then in the New Testament, he says, there's a word says, I don't have any, I can't speak. I mean, the Old Testament says, I can't speak. And the New Testament, he says, he was gifted. So in his humility, he was saying, I'm not worthy is what he's saying. But Aaron, so the Lord said, okay, I'm going to send you Aaron, and he'll be your mouthpiece. Wait a minute, who consecrated him? Who set him apart? Who gifted him? As he does you. In Exodus 21, 28, 31, 35, it speaks of skills and craftsmanship that came from above, came from God himself, and he crafted those things for them. Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, put the word me there, put your name there, to the grace given to Raymond Solberg. Or can I say some names here? I'd love to just go down. Let's just take two, 3 minutes, and I'll go down every one of your names. And the ones that are not sitting here tonight. The ones in Montana. The ones in Oregon. The ones in Sioux Falls. The ones that can't meet with us anymore. And I hope that you're praying for them, and sometimes even to go see them sometimes. God has gifted you. Let us use them. That's the appeal, folks. Let us use them. Are you using them? Remember, going back to verse 1, I appeal to you. I'm appealing to you to use them as a sacrifice. So we give some examples. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. This is why you don't find everybody in every room of the church. You don't find some people doing other things because other people are supposed to be doing those things. And if those things aren't being done, somebody's not doing their job. You're gifted and we need your help. But more than that, God is saying, I appeal to you to use them. In teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, that's encouragement and moving people along and getting them along, helping them. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, I can't do all those, and neither can you. But you can do one. And by the way, there's other gifts to speak of. God has done so much for us. And then finds it thrilling that he would gift you with his Holy Spirit, gift you with a gift of service, and say, okay, on top of that, go do that, and then I'm going to reward you for it. Only God does that. Only our God. You have been gifted. Aaron was gifted. And finally, you've been set apart from the duties of others. You've been set apart. Psalm 4:3, the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Galatians 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. No, that's just David because he wrote it in the Psalm. That's just Paul because he wrote it in Galatians. God plays favorites, right? I think there's a couple more verses that says he doesn't do that. He set you apart and prepared good works for you in advance before the foundation of the world. He chose you and gave you your name. And so in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. And then in 2:10 there, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. As our way of life. What he said there really is to walk in them. And I want to remind you on the Wednesday night that he uses the word walk 8 times. It's our way of life. This is what I do. Well, have you seen so-and-so? She is such an inspiration to her family, or inspiration to her friends. Well, that's the way she walks. That's the way she walks. That's her life. Have you seen so-and-so? He just brings that, you know, every time he comes, he just brings a good word of inspiration. Or, yes, he's got downtime. I mean, you know, we know him and he's got issues, but boy, he just works and works to overcome it, don't he? Or given to the church, given to the family, or he's just an inspiration to help in some way, shape, or form. Now listen, we can't just prop everybody up, can we? If you took a week and lived with everybody in this church, ouch. You're going to come away at the end of the year going, boy, they all got issues. And then you look in the mirror going, ooh, they're like me. We don't do that. We're grateful for my brothers and sisters. We need to bear one another's burdens, but we don't all bear everybody's, you know, like all of you need to go to everybody and share all your, no, that's not how it works. So you gotta, we're not gonna sing that yet. I'm gonna go back. So you've been chosen and purchased and washed and gifted and all of those things. Now let's just get down to the bare nitty gritty. The priest of God prayed for people. The priest of God taught people. The priest of God led people in worship. The priest of God sacrificed for people and himself. The priest of God led people to the Lord and helped them understand God. They mediated. Now you would say, well, holy, wait a minute. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the name Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, he has made you a secondary priest, like he did Aaron. Aaron was a secondary priest under who? Melchizedek or Jesus Christ himself or God. But we are called priests, and we have duties to do. James 5:16, confess yourself, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray for one another. That sounds like a priesthood, doesn't it? Or Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That sounds like a priest to me. Anybody? Right? That's your work, folks. You have a work. Bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the law of Christ. So how about this sacrifice? Aaron led sacrifice. There's multitude of sacrifices. We're not going to go into them. The burnt, the guilt offering, the sin offering, thanksgiving, the peace offering, the free will offering. But here's the deal. You know what? Every person was supposed to bring their own sacrifice. Buy a lamb, buy a bull, buy a goat, buy a pigeon, whatever you can afford, and bring it. And in many instances, they slit the throat themselves. Did you know that? Now, Aaron and the priests sprinkle it on the altar. That's Jesus' work. He's the mediator between you and the altar of God. Jesus is. But you know what? You do all those things spiritually for yourself and others. You sacrifice for yourself, and you sacrifice for others. Chapter 9 of Leviticus, verse 8. Aaron went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself and for his sons. And of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped it in the fingers in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. You bring, this is where it's really interesting. Paul is saying you sacrifice. You bring the sacrifice, and you kill it before the altar. And guess who accepts it? Jesus Christ. Because he's standing between you and the Lord. And in fact, in some cases, really is not. Even in, I think it's John 17, he says, I will no longer ask the Father, for you will ask him directly. You have direct access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. You and I, we really don't grasp the depth and width and breadth of the service that we have before God. You are the way to heaven in this aspect, that if you tell Jesus Christ, if you tell people about Jesus Christ, they find the way, the truth, and the life, but they can't know about him unless you bring the word. You bring your life of sacrifice before God and before people and for yourself. Not to be saved. You're already saved. That's sealed. This sacrifice is a peace offering, a free will offering. Lord, I'm freely giving you all my life every day. And yes, I'm going to fail, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to get up. Because that's what you've ordained me to do, helped me to do, and want me to do. And I love you for it. Give him your heart again, anew, a strong new. Because there's our days ahead when we are going to need you. Your family needs you. The world needs you. Lord, we love you and worship you and praise you today, Lord God. Thank you so much for giving us a work of priesthood and ambassadorship, a work before you, Lord God. Help us to get up and get to work in these last days. Yes, to take a Sabbath day rest. Yes, to enjoy life and enjoy our family and all of those things. Yes, but to not leave the most important thing behind, and that is duty before you for others and even for ourselves. You've given us works. You've gifted each one of us. Help us to do this, we pray in your mighty name, and may you receive the reward you are due for it. We praise this in your holy name. Amen.